Good morning. I'm preaching to you today, again, from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are in chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In this book, the writer, who calls himself the preacher, has taken us on a tour of this world. And we have observed that this world is broken, and it is a fallen world, and it is filled with sinful people. And the preacher has been very honest about how all of this is. He's been very honest with how we are while in it. And one of the ways that it can be described is that it's a world filled with labor and sorrow. We've seen that no matter how hard we work or how clever we work, our lifespan is but a brief moment in history. And we've seen that very soon all of our earthly collections will be confiscated from us when we cross the final threshold. We've seen in this book that in a broken and fallen world filled with sinners, that it doesn't take much to mess things up, given how messed up things already are. It can be just one little fly. It can be just one little error. It can be the entrance of just a little bit of foolishness, just a little bit of carelessness, and those things can lead to very large consequences. And the preacher doesn't give us the option of living this life in a different world. He doesn't give us the option of pretending that this world is any different than it really is. We ought to be convinced at this point that closing our eyes will not change how things really are. We've learned that it is wisdom to walk with our eyes open, seeing these things, and it is wisdom, therefore, to walk with our hopes for lasting happiness, lasting treasure, with those hopes placed beyond our own works and placed beyond all of the dusty treasures of this world. So if this book has provoked you to despair of finding any everlasting consolation or any lasting happiness or any lasting safety or any lasting contentment in the dusty things of this world, then that's good. And if this book has driven you to raise your eyes, to look to the Lord's promises and to cling to Him even more tightly, to cling to His merciful promises as your only hope for lasting happiness and lasting contentment and lasting safety, well, then that's good. If you want to learn how to live properly, to live obediently, even to live joyfully in a broken world like this, one of the keys to that is by coming to terms with how things really are. By coming to terms with the fact that your life is brief and that all of your earthly possessions are dust. That's one of the keys to actually discovering contentment and happiness in this life. And one of the main components, the main components of your life in this world is that you have to, as we considered last week, is that you have to wisely navigate your relationship with authorities. We received some instruction last week on how to wisely respond to authority. And so you better prepare yourself, because today the preacher is going to hit us with some more reality. And he's going to hit us certainly with some more instruction, so that we may now wisely deal with this other main component of our lives. And that other main component that we're going to think about today is our work, our responsibilities out there among all of the thorns and thistles. We can't pretend like that's not how it is. We have to deal with that. So let's jump into it. We see here, beginning at verse 8, in Ecclesiastes 10, there's another proverb. Beginning at verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. All right, well, we have a list here of different kinds of labor you see there. Each of them come with dangerous risks, and thus they come with the potential for deadly accidents. Now, let's remember at this point that the book of Ecclesiastes has been demolishing all kinds of false assumptions. We might even call them idols, false gods that need to be destroyed, things that we put our trust in that will not save us, that can't deliver anything to us. But we trust them nevertheless, and all kinds of things like that have been destroyed in this book. We have all kinds of false gods when it comes, or we can, when it comes to responding to things in this world, or when it comes to abilities that we think we might have while living in this world. You remember that the book, speaking of these false assumptions being destroyed, you'll remember that the book began by asking, what lasting profit do we gain from the labor of our own hands? Do you remember the right answer to that? The right answer? None. You don't get any lasting benefit from the labor of our... We can have some temporary benefit, but it's not lasting. We've got to come to terms with that. What lasting treasure can we gain? What lasting happiness or safety or contentment can we build from the earth's dusty materials? You remember the answer is none. Can you build an earthly life that's somehow more than just a passing shadow? No, you don't have that ability. And now, here in this proverb, beginning at verse 8 there, as we just read it, there's another false assumption that's being destroyed, and it's being replaced with wisdom. So let's take another look here. We have a list. Different kinds of labor, and you'll notice that the list begins with pit digging and wall demolition. You might be thinking you've seen that somewhere else before, and you have. You've seen this before in Proverbs 26:27, where it says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. And we interpret the pit digging and the wall demolition in that context, we interpret it as a warning about how the wicked cannot assume to be blessed through their evil actions. All right? We cannot assume to be blessed through sin. Also from Psalm 7, the same kind of idea. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. All right, so sometimes in this life, but certainly in the next life, wickedness will be met with justice. The wicked are here, they're making a false assumption that they will find security for themselves through their malicious acts, and the Lord is demolishing the assumption that the wicked can make. All right, think of the classic and biblical example of Haman in the book of Esther. He prepares for Mordecai's execution, and it's Haman who is executed. The wicked make a false assumption that they can find safety and they can have success in this life through their wicked schemes. The Lord says, not so fast with that assumption. Okay, but now back to our proverb in Ecclesiastes. And here we will note that the pit digging and the stone moving is in a different context. Same image, but we're going to read it in a different way now. Here, pit digging, stone moving, it's in a context where we are going to be given advice on how to do the work better or how to do the work more wisely. And of course, the Lord is not going to be teaching us here how to perform some wicked scheme and to do that better or do that more wisely. So it's in a different context. Here, the pit digging and the stone moving is set in a list of legitimate work being done for good. But hold on, not so fast with your assumptions. I know what you might be assuming because it's the same temptation that I face. It's the same kind of assumption that I catch myself making. Not so fast with your assumptions. Yes, the wicked who do their work for evil are foolish to assume good will come of it, to assume that they will find success through their wicked works. But what if you're doing your work for a good reason? What if it's legitimate work? with good intentions. Can you assume that you will always meet with success? Can you assume that you will always find prospering in this life if you just do what is right? The Lord says here, not so fast. Not so fast. And why not? Why can't we make that assumption? If I'm doing a good work, I've got good intentions, I want to benefit myself in a good way, want to bless my neighbor, why can't I expect success? Why can't I expect that that will always go well? Well, take a look. Your task may be digging a hole. And here in this context, it's for some good and useful reason. There you are, you're digging the pit, and it's for the in-ground swimming pool, or it's the septic system, it's the basement for a new house. It could be for a new water cistern. It's a good and necessary work, but there are risks to this work. There's the potential for harmful or even deadly accidents. There you are, you're digging the pit, and of course, you have no intention of being hurt by your work. Your aim is to only have benefit from the work, and still, you may fall and get hurt, you may fall and worse. Can you go through life assuming that good work will always result in good consequences? You cannot. You cannot make that assumption. Even in a world where there are these recognizable general relationships of action and consequence, and these, we would call them reasonable expectations of certain actions generally leading to certain consequences, even in a world where we can discover those kinds of patterns, we have to be careful about misinterpreting that as a guarantee. Even in a world where we have action and consequence relationships and we have to pay attention to that, nevertheless, surprises happen. Nevertheless, accidents happen. There are risks in digging the pit. And because you are not all-knowing, you cannot see everything and plan for it. And because you are not all-powerful, you don't have the ability to overpower and conquer all of the risk. And thus, you actually cannot guarantee for yourself any success in this life with any endeavor. You can't do that. You don't have the power to guarantee yourself any success at all with any endeavor. You are subject to things that are beyond your sight. And you are subject to things that are beyond your control. Now, the pit digging has to be done, but it could kill you, says the preacher. There you are. Your task is fence demolition. There you are. You're dismantling something like an old stone wall. Sometimes that has to be done. Sometimes, in certain contexts, that's a good and necessary work in this world. But remember, this world is broken. And remember that you are limited in your knowledge and you are limited in your power, and so there are risks. There's the potential for harmful or even deadly accidents. You could get bit by a snake that was lurking in between the rocks. Were you not being careful enough? Were you not being attentive enough? Maybe. But it's possible that you were paying attention and you still got bit. It was a surprise. It was an ambush. It was an accident. Your task may be quarrying the stone. There it is. There's a good and helpful work. There you are making available the building blocks that others will use in their projects. But you could be hurt. You could get hurt maybe from a lack of attention, or you could get hurt maybe despite all of your careful attention and all of your careful precautions. Either way, you could still get hurt. You could even die from that unseen crack in that very large boulder that splits all of a sudden and it falls on you. Living and working in this world involves risk. It involves obstacles. It involves things that challenge what you're trying to do. It involves dangers. Some of these things you can see, some of these things you can't see, some of them you can't anticipate, like snakes or cracked rocks. We observe here, he who is preparing the firewood might get hurt, even through no fault of his own, like the time that I was trying to prepare firewood. And so there I was out in this field with my chainsaw, and the area was filled with all these logs that were down on the ground and all these branches, and there were briars and vines tangled up in this big mess out there in all of that. And I was working very carefully. I was paying attention to where I was standing. I was paying attention to how I was holding the chainsaw. And I went to move my foot to step over a log, and what I didn't realize is that my boot had become entangled in these briars. And so I discovered that only too late. So now my body is moving with this momentum to move forward over the log, and now I can't bring my foot with me. And so I twisted and I fell on my back, and the chainsaw that was in front of me below me now is above my head, and as I fell on my back on the ground, the chainsaw came and nicked me on my neck. Now, thankfully, chainsaws have this safety feature where if you take your finger off the trigger, the chain stops moving even if the engine is still on. And, of course, I had taken my finger off the trigger, but it still nicked me. So in a second, it was just a second, my situation had changed. I was trying to be careful, trying to pay attention. And in a second, the situation was beyond my control. Life has risk. The woodcutter might get hurt. The wood splitter might get hurt. And it can happen very quickly. It can all happen in a very surprising way. So we see the picture that the preacher is giving to us, that living and working in this world involves the risk of dangerous and even deadly surprises and accidents. And so, again, what are you going to do about it? He's dropping this in your lap. How are you going to respond to this? Because this is the way the world is. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to this reality in this world? You can't assume that all will go well just because your intentions are good. You can't assume that you can remove all risk. You can't do that because you're not omniscient and because you're not omnipotent. You can't pretend this doesn't apply to you. You can't just decide that you're not going to do your work and fulfill your responsibilities. That's not an option. So this is the difficult reality of life outside of Eden. This is the life of having to eat your bread with sweat on your face, all while having to navigate around thorns and thistles. And when it comes to these thorns and thistles, some of them you can see and some of them you can't. You can't anticipate all of that. You can't plan for all of it. And so how are we then to respond? How are we to live and work in a world that has all of this risk and has all of these deadly dangers around us? Well, let's take a look at verse 10. The preacher says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Now, right here is some good advice. And this good advice works both ways. There's good advice here on how not to respond, and there's good advice on how to respond. First of all, how not to respond. Don't think that you can just overpower these challenges with brute force. The axe grows dull from use. It's a challenge that's faced by the woodcutter. It's an obstacle to his work. But simply swinging the axe harder is not going to help. Simply swinging the dull axe harder isn't going to make his work more efficient, and it certainly isn't going to make his work more safe. A dull axe is actually more dangerous than a sharp axe. May even make the work more risky, might even make the work more dangerous, precisely because of this increased force that is having to be applied. The blade may slip now because it's not sharper. The hands may slip off the handle because of all this increased force that's being used. How not to respond then to the risks of life and the risks of work? How not to respond? Well, by pretending that they're not there. That would be a very foolish way of responding to the risks and dangers. How not to respond? By just ignoring them. The woodcutter here, he's just going to ignore the fact that the blade has become dull. That's a very foolish response. That he's just going to use more brute strength to overpower, that's a foolish response. He's not making himself more efficient. He's not making himself more safe by doing that. That's a way that we ought not to respond. We might even say that there may even be a little bit of laziness in that woodcutter who isn't paying attention to keeping the blade sharp. Ignoring the risks won't make the risk go away. Being lazy in dealing with the obstacles won't make them go away. Being lazy with the risk won't make them go away. It's not going to help you to work with any more safety. It's not going to help you to work with any more efficiency. Okay, so how to respond then to the risks and dangers and obstacles and challenges in life and work? Well, with wisdom. That's how we're to respond. So can you see the balance that the preacher is striking? Risks are always present. And they can be surprising, and they can be dangerous. These things are present. Dangerous accidents can happen, and many times you don't have any control over them. But you still have the responsibility to face them, and you still have the responsibility to work with wisdom, to work with a reasonable expectation. If you are applying wisdom, you can actually have a reasonable expectation of actually avoiding some accidents. But again, it's balanced with the fact that it is impossible to avoid all risks. And accidents can come upon us even if we're being careful. Sometimes it's our fault. And sometimes it isn't our fault. But you don't get to throw your hands up and quit. And you don't get to be fatalistic about it. And you don't get to make excuses. You don't get to be lazy. You don't get to be inattentive about the challenges. The right response is working wisely despite the risks with a proper and wise attentiveness to them, knowing that you cannot completely eliminate them. That's the right response. The right response is staying at the responsibilities, staying at the obligations, and trusting the Lord with the outcome. There might be a snake in the stones. Well, don't just attack the job harder, attack the job smarter. Keep the tools and keep the mentality sharp. If you were to say to this preacher, if you were to say something like, well, I can't work, I can't meet my obligations because I might get hurt. The preacher here is responding to you and he is saying, yes, you could get hurt, and yes, you could die. You could die. So dress yourself with a wise carefulness to the details, and get back out there to work. That's the preacher's response. Imagining that you can avoid all risk actually does not give you any advantage over the risks. Pretending that this world is different than it really is does not give you any advantage. In fact, it might actually increase the risks and increase the dangers. Avoiding the work because it's risky doesn't actually give you any advantage. The advantage that you're looking for is not found by not engaging with the moments of life. The advantage that you're looking for is found by actually engaging with the moments of life with a perspective that's governed by both practical and spiritual truth. The wicked, on one hand, cannot assume that their wicked works will be met with success and that they will benefit themselves, but the good worker doing a good work must also be careful of presuming upon certain outcomes, lest it become an idol that gets demolished by one little fly. So, yes, you might fall. Yes, you might get bit. Yes, you might get crushed. Yes, you might get hurt. You might be maimed. You might be killed. And all of that could happen without you even stepping out of the door. You can't run away. In your response to this, you cannot just try to run away from the trials and challenges of life. You can't do that as someone under authority, and you can't do that pertaining to the risks and dangers of life in general. You can't just run away from those things. You will not find advantage in that. We have to face it. Not with brutish strength, thinking that we can just overpower a broken world, but face it with wise carefulness. So I think we're seeing here that wisdom does come with some practical advantages. But just remember that accidents still happen even to the wisest. And that's a good balance that we can carry with us in life. But why do accidents happen still even to the wisest? We'll take a look at verse 11. It's a little bit of humor here. We might laugh out loud except for the seriousness of the topic. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. In other words, this wisdom that we're gaining here on how to live in this world will be of no use to you if you don't apply it. And more than that, you could be making things even more difficult. You could actually be making things even more dangerous if you don't see these things and if you don't apply the things that are being described. You could have a good understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes. You could have a good understanding of how this world really is. You could have a good understanding of how you really are while in this world. But if you don't apply it to how you live, if you're not applying it to your actions and your reactions, and if you're not applying this wisdom to your expectations, well, then it could come back to bite you. If you were to find a rattlesnake nest out in your backyard, don't call me. There are other people you can call. There are snake wranglers that you can call. But if the snake wrangler comes out and he doesn't apply his wisdom, or if he doesn't apply it in time, then what good is his wisdom? What good is the wisdom and the experience and the training and the competence of that snake wrangler if there he is in your backyard and he's bit? That's verse 11. What's the use of this knowledge that we're gaining? What's the use of this? How helpful is unused wisdom? It's not very helpful. So this is a warning about too little too late. It's a warning about perhaps none at all too late. All right, so let's put the whole picture together. In this broken and fallen world filled with broken and fallen sinners, it doesn't take a lot to ruin a lot. One sinner can destroy much good. Little flies can ruin the perfumer's ointment. One small error proceeding from the ruler can turn everything upside down, and one small misstep around the pit could kill you. One little vine around your boot can ruin your day, or at least change your perspective. It doesn't take a lot. It might be just one small little snake hidden in the stones. It could be just one small crack in that boulder at the quarry. One small vine when cutting wood suddenly can ruin your plans. It doesn't take a lot. Doesn't take a lot of foolishness. Doesn't take a lot of lack of carefulness. And all of a sudden, you're on the wrong path. All of a sudden, you're in a very dangerous situation. But now don't make the foolish assumption that just because your plans are for good, that your plans will be successful. Accidents happen. And while we must be wise to avoid them, if we can, we can't avoid all risk because we just simply do not have all knowledge and we do not have all power. And just thinking that the dangers of inattentiveness or foolishness can be overpowered by more brute energy, That also is foolish thinking. It's not taking into account how the world really is or how you really are while in it. And you have to apply this to benefit from it. You have to apply what you know is true about the world and what you know is true about yourself. So why don't we do that? Let's make some applications. I have four of them for you. Four things that you can take home with you today. Let's work on applying the things that we've been thinking about today. Application here, number one, is time and chance happen to us all. Time and chance happen to us all. Unexpected outcomes to your plans and surprising accidents and hidden risks and small things ruining big things are a part of what it means to live in this world. If you are expecting something better, you're just lying to yourself. The evidence is all around you that tells you that that kind of expecting something better than that is just not going to happen. And trying to live with an expectation that your life will be better than this will only increase your frustrations. Perhaps even tempt you to bitterness. Time and chance happen to us all. The preacher is just, he's laying this reality on us. You don't get to live in an ideal world in this life where even careful plans and good actions always get good and pleasant results. You remember, we're getting this from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. The preacher there said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. And now, in chapter 10, we're getting a practical application of that principle. Do the fastest always win the race? No, they don't. And I know you don't like that. And I know you want to say, well, that doesn't sound right. And I know you want to say, well, that doesn't sound fair. And the preacher is saying, oh, well, that's what happens. You have to come to terms with that. Sometimes the fastest don't win the race. Unplanned, unexpected things come upon us. Do the strongest always win the battle? No. Those with the greatest wisdom may not be the richest, and those with the most skill may not enjoy the highest honors. And why is this? The preacher tells us there in chapter 9. It's because man does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. The brokenness of this world and the brokenness of us in it means that we can just be swimming along, and all of a sudden, we're caught. We didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, we're caught in a time of trouble. We're caught in some dangerous snare or dangerous net. Sometimes it's our fault, and sometimes it isn't. The wisdom of this book isn't showing us how to fix that problem because we can't. We can't change this. We don't have the power to repair this. The wisdom of this book is in how to live with it and how to respond to these things with a responsible and reasonable way with our trust in the Lord no matter the outcome. And one of the keys to living a happy and contented life is by coming to terms with our limitations. Time and chance happen. It's not always, if you're thinking about how to have a happy life or a contented life, it's not about you always getting what you want. It's not about you always getting your way. It's not about your plans always succeeding. It is about humbly acknowledging who you really are and how you really are right now. And you could feel the temptation to be bitter with this. You could become bitter or be tempted to be bitter with the realities of this life outside of the Garden of Eden, as if all of these risks and all of these dangers are constantly mocking you. The pit can collapse and the snakes can be lurking and the axe will grow dull and any of those can harm you or kill you. Thorns and thistles are not just frustrating, they're dangerous and they're deadly. But time and chance happen to us all, so therefore beware of this idol. Beware of this false god, this false security that you can imagine that you can attain. Wisdom is not pretending that the thorns and thistles are not there. And wisdom is not in thinking that you can just by brute force overpower all of the thorns and thistles. Or wisdom isn't this either, that whereby you're imagining yourself to be the exception to all of this. All right, so then what is wisdom? Can we discover some wisdom as we have to live among the thorns and thistles? Well, here's a second application for you. Let me encourage you to do this. Look for the Lord's mercy. Look for the Lord's mercy. When Adam sinned, and when he was then confronted with the shame or the guilt of his sin, and when his sinful lowliness was confronted by the holiness of God, do you remember how he first responded? He initially responded by trying to cover his guilt with a covering of his own making. And he responded by trying to hide from God who sees all. Adam was not dealing with reality. Very foolish responses, very foolish thinking. How arrogant he was, trying to cover his guilt with his own works and trying to hide from God. How prideful he was. How Adam was it there disregarding his limitations. How he tried to shut his eyes to the reality of what had happened in the world and what had happened to him. And then he proceeded to bring out of his now fallen and corrupt heart corrupt and bitter excuses, accusations against his wife, accusations against God. And God did then not one, but two merciful things. The first merciful thing that God did was to give the gospel promise that through the woman a son would be born, and by that son the devil would be defeated and destroyed, and by that son the communion that had been lost would be restored. Most merciful of God to give the gospel promise. But then God did a second merciful thing. Yes, we can say that this second thing was chastisement. Yes, we can say that it was just, but we can also say that this second thing was mercy. And the second thing that I'm referring to is that God removed them from that garden temple paradise. It's God's mercy. He sent them out to a now cursed ground where Adam would have to toil and sweat if he wanted to eat. And all of that toiling would be with the frustrations and the risks of thorns and thistles. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of dangerous to me. That sounds like there's a lot of risk. That sounds like he was putting Adam into a deadly situation. And even after a very long, extremely long life of toiling, Adam would still die. And his body and all of his earthly collections would return to dust. God sent Adam out to live his life in the thorns and the thistles with all of the pits and the snakes and the rocks and the broken tools. That to me sounds risky, and that to me sounds dangerous and deadly, but ultimately it was for Adam's good. It was good of God to put Adam in a broken environment, to force Adam to look beyond his own self-made coverings, to force Adam to look beyond his own works for lasting safety and lasting happiness and lasting wellness. He put Adam in a situation where Adam had no other choice but to acknowledge that this was the case, that he could not save himself, that his works could not deliver him anything of lasting value. That was most merciful of God to do this for Adam. It was right for God to do this. And it was right after God sentenced Adam to a difficult life with risks and dangers and ultimately death. It was right after that that Adam then looked at his wife, and with remembrance of the gospel promise, he named her Eve, which means life or mother of the living. Adam wasn't going to look anymore at his hands, was he? In his own labor, in his own coverings for life, he looked to the promise. Because he knew, by God's grace at that point, he realized it was by that promise and that promise alone that he was going to have life. Lasting safety, lasting happiness, lasting wellness would be found by that gospel promise only. So I'm encouraging you in this second application to look for the Lord's mercy. You would be very wise to respond in the same way that Adam did. You would be very wise. Instead of imagining that you can just overcome the thorns and the thistles by just thrashing at them even harder, how about this? Respond by looking to the Son for the relief that you need. Respond in this way by looking to the Son for everlasting happiness, looking to the Savior for everlasting safety and contentment. You would be very wise if the frustrations of this life led you to cling even more tightly to the Savior. It's the wise man, it's the wise woman who says, today I must dig the pit, and today I must do the rock work. And yes, I will be careful, and I will be attentive to my work. I'll keep the blade sharp. I'll look before I step. I'll look before I reach. I'll do all these things, but my plans may fail. I know that. I may get hurt. I might not even survive the day. But the sun has come. I have to work today, and I have to leave the outcome to the Lord. I will be mindful of the carefulness that's upon that. That's my responsibility. I'll be mindful of the details that I have to pay attention to, but I trust the Lord with the outcome. And I might get hurt, I might fall, I might even die, but the Son has come and my hope is in Him. And the dangers of all of this pit digging, the dangers of all of this stonework, why, those things make me cling to Him even more tightly. For I see my frailty and I see my limitations. But by faith, I see my Savior. So look for the Lord's mercy in a life of dangerous risks and deadly accidents. All of this is a merciful opportunity for you, dear saints, to see how foolish it is to trust in earthly success and to put your trust in earthly treasures. It's a merciful opportunity for you to be weaned away from the dust. Now, when I was laying on my back and I was pushing then the chainsaw away from me, I was very thankful for that safety feature on the chainsaw. Very thankful for that. But I was also very thankful that there's so much more beyond this. It was an opportunity for me to remember my own lowliness and the limitations of my power, and the limitations of my knowledge. It was good for me to be reminded of all of that. So let me encourage you. Accept this reality that time and chance happen to us all, but when it's difficult and you're caught in that snare and you're caught in the net, and maybe it's not even your own fault, remember, it's an opportunity to be weaned away from things that you ought not to be trusting in and to be moved to be clinging even more tightly to Him who can be trusted. And speaking of trust, this is our third application. Let me encourage you with this. Trust the Lord's plan. Yes, you can trust the Lord that His gospel promises of an ultimate deliverance are true and faithful, but you can also trust the Lord's plan for you today. Remember this assurance from all the way back in chapter 3 of this book. To everything, there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, and a time for everything in between. Trust the Lord's plan. For there in chapter 3, we are told, when it comes to the timing of the birth, the timing of the death, and the timing of everything else, we are told He has made everything beautiful in its time. And we're told that He's put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So you cannot find out, you cannot understand all of God's plan. You cannot search it out with a complete comprehension of why God brings everything to pass in the way that He does. But this you can know, He makes everything beautiful in its time. Why did God permit you to have your hand bitten? All you're doing is you're doing a good work. You're doing this work on the fence, and now you're hurt. Well, you may not know why, but you know that God is good, and you can trust His plan. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Whatever God does is right, even if you can't understand it. Even if you can't see how it's right, you know that all that God does is right. Trust the Lord's plan. I know that you want peace of mind day by day, don't you? It's so good to have that. But your foundation for tranquility of soul, your foundation for peace of mind in the various events of this life is God's goodness. It's not your ability to fix everything or to control everything. The foundation, God is good. And what He does is right. And that's where we rest. Trust the Lord's plan. Dear saints, it's not your ability to eliminate the risk. That is not a foundation for you to have peace of mind. It is not in an imagined ability to prevent every accident or to avoid every tragedy. You can't. But that's okay. Because your foundation It's God's promise that He works all things for the good of His people. Dear saints, take heart and take courage in your work. Not foolishness, but courage in your work. You can set your feet to the path of this life, and you don't have to be afraid of what's ahead if you've put your faith in Christ. Yes, you have to do the pit digging, and yes, you have to do the wood splitting, and yes, you are responsible to apply wisdom, but you cannot eliminate all risk, and you cannot avoid all accidents, but you can live and work in a broken and dangerous world, trusting that the Lord reigns. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Consider how the Lord dresses them. So why would you think that He won't take care of you? Has He not promised, dear saints, that you have the kingdom? Now let me give you a final word about risk, a final fourth application, because we've been thinking about risk. The reason that Jesus told that parable of the rich fool, He's got the barns, they're overflowing. The reason that Jesus said that is because someone from the crowd had come up to Him and was demanding that He make the arrangements for this man to get some kind of an inheritance. That man who found Jesus and who was speaking to Him was acting as if his life or his happiness or his contentment or his safety was at risk of being lost if he didn't get some increase of money or property. And that's when Jesus told that parable about the ground of a certain rich man that prospered. And he didn't know what to do, so he built his barns bigger and he filled those up. And he kept filling them up until he came to that point when he said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He had finally found his tranquility of soul and his peace of mind. But then God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" I want you to think about risk. I want you to think about danger and how you're managing it and how you're on the lookout for it, because I know you do. I know that you want to avoid risk, and I know that you want to avoid things that will hurt you. That man in that story wanted to avoid the risk of losing his safety. He thought that was a very dangerous thing, to lose his safety, right? To be avoided at all costs. And he thought that the things in his barns would keep him safe. He thought that the things in his barns would keep him from tragedy. But the tragic thing is that he did not consider what would happen when he died and lost all of his possessions. He did not consider the tragedy of that. And I would like to ask if you would consider that at this moment. You're working very hard, aren't you, to avoid risk? Working very hard for things to be maintained in a safe way. You'd like to have barriers between you and tragedy, between you and surprising accidents. But look at this man in this parable. He's very concerned about risk. Very concerned about it, and yet he didn't consider what was the greatest risk to him. It appears that it wasn't even on his mind. Working very hard and storing things up to avoid certain kind of risk. But do you see how his perspective was all centered on only avoiding risks that are temporary? He was totally devoted to building barriers between him and things that are dangerous, but they were only temporary dangers. How foolish he was to apparently never give a thought to risks and dangers that are everlasting. What a tragic night that was for him. Having spent his whole life trying to avoid tragedies that are only temporary, only for himself then to enter into an unending tragedy. And I'd like for you to consider that. If you've not put your faith in Christ, Consider this. What everlasting good, what lasting happiness, what lasting safety have you really gained if you could avoid all accidents in this life, but in the end, lose your own soul? What have you gained? What if you could go through your whole life and you are so clever and you are so careful, you never trip and fall into the pit? And the rock never crushes you, and everything always goes well. What have you really gained if you were somehow to have that, but in the end, lose your own soul? What have you gained? What's the worth to you? For in that time, you would discover that you have lost what is truly good. That lasting happiness and lasting safety will never be yours if you were to cross that threshold, having never put your faith in Christ. What if you had all the power? What if you had all of the cleverness to avoid the accidents, to avoid all tragedy in this life, only then at the end to suffer the greatest tragedy of all? I know what you're working on this next week. You will be working this next week to avoid risk. You're going to be trying to anticipate it. You're going to be trying to plan against it. You're going to be working to avoid accidents. I know that you don't go looking for them. I know that you're going to be working this next week to avoid harm and to avoid hurt and to find success and to find peace of mind and to find things that are stable and reliable. But what if, again, what if your risk management and your tragedy avoidance only has to do with brief risks and with temporary tragedies? That would be, in the end, judged by the Lord Himself to be a very foolish life lived.